Amen. If we turn to John chapter 7, I was trying to work out whether to read the whole of the chapter. I don't think I will, so I'll just start at verse 37 and just read to the end of the chapter. So that's John 7, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." Some said, "Will the Christ come from out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spake like this man." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." And then everyone went to his own home. Now the scriptures that we're going to just look at tonight briefly is just the two verses, verse 37 and 38. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So, first of all, what we could just briefly do is just remind ourselves of the context of these passages. If we'd have read more of the of chapter 7, we'd have found out that his brothers, who didn't believe in him then, were sort of encouraging him to go up to Jerusalem for the feast, and it's the Feast of Tabernacles. And that they seemed to me to be winding him up, or attempting to, but obviously failed. But the brothers then went up, and it says somewhere around the middle of the feast, Christ then went up, and then Christ preached at that time in the synagogues, and people were quite amazed that he was preaching, because although Christ had said, "Why are you trying to kill me?" and they said, "Who is?" a little bit later on, some of the people said, "But, you know, they're trying to kill him. Why is he out here preaching?" And of course, every time the Lord speaks, we listen. So the place where this happened, of course, was Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was the stronghold of the priests and the scribes, of the Pharisees, of the Sadducees. That was the stronghold of Jerusalem. But it's similar to a bit of what Peter was saying this morning. But Christ still went out. He went there and he preached. They were looking for him. The people were looking for Christ coming, and they wondered whether he was going to come or not. The occasion, well, I've just said it was the Feast of Tabernacles, and if everybody wants to know a little bit more of that, just have a look up in Leviticus 23. It's also known as the Feast of Booths, and I know Ian has been through the feasts on more than one occasion, and the Feast of Booths were where it was much of one of the big feasts of the Jews, and they built these booths, and they dwelt in these booths. And they were made out of from pitchers, sort of branches of trees and such like. And that the branches of the trees didn't make a proper roof. Apparently, it had to be left open to the stars so they could be reminded of God's glory. But apparently, the kids loved it. That this, you know, sleeping in tents, as it were. I've never found it appealing myself, but the kids loved it. But this is what it was. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. And the two of the main ceremonies in the Feast of Tabernacles, what was called the pouring of the water and the kindling of light. Now, the pouring of the waters, the priests would march from the Temple Mount, march down the Kidron Valley to the Pool of Siloam, and there they would fill up the pitchers with the water, and then they would return singing the Psalms of Ascent, which as far as we're concerned is Psalm 120 to 134. Then they poured the water into a large laver in the temple compound, and then I think it was over the temple, and I think of Ian, I remember what Ian was saying, they went down the steps and out of the temple at the end of the feast. The second was the kindling of lights. There were some huge golden lampstands, and I actually looked up how tall these were, and I forgot where I looked at it. One of the disadvantages of Google, and I think they were quite large, these lampstands. They were set up in the temple compound. Each lamp had four golden cups, and they were filled with oil and then lit towards sundown. And there were so many of these lamps, and the light was so great that the rabbi said there wasn't a house in Jerusalem which wasn't lit by the light coming from these huge lampstands. Now, is that of interest or is it not? Well, to us it is of interest, but there is another point of interest about it. See, the Lord himself seemed to respond to these two main ceremonies. First of all, in what we've just read in John, he says, on the last day of the great feast, Christ cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And then he said, "He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So, the pouring out of the water, Christ turned again, pointing to himself, because of course, all that these feasts represented Christ in some manner or other. And of course, the second one, the kindling of lights, in John 8 verse 12, Christ said, "I am the light of the world." And therefore, when they lit, because the temple was built on a prominent place, as we know, so when all these lights went on, it would have lit up the whole of Jerusalem. But Christ, of course, turned it back to himself. And the time, of course, we're told, it's on the last day of the feast. All the ceremonies were drawing to a close. The water drawn from the fountain of Siloam, like I say, there was a traditional custom, it had to be poured out on the altar. And at this point, Christ stood and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me." Now, when we look at the words of Christ and look at the words of the great men of the Bible, Paul, Isaiah, etc., etc., they talk a different level of language, don't they? I mean, for instance, Isaiah said, "Come to the waters and drink," in Isaiah 55, verse 1. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The Apostle Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." But Christ says, "Come to me, come to me." Now, as we think on that and as we think of those scriptures, there's just three brief points that we'll look at tonight. First, what did Christ say? He said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." So first of all, without a doubt, there is a condition to what Christ is saying. The invitation is universal, and yet it is conditional. Christ said, "If anyone thirsts, if anyone thirsts." It doesn't matter one's ethnic group, as again Peter reminded us this morning. Doesn't matter of their intellectual level. Doesn't matter of their gender, doesn't matter of their wealth or any social qualifications for coming to Christ. The invitation is from Christ himself, and so it can be totally relied upon. Come to me and drink. Every time we go out into the open air, almost no matter what scripture, because we don't obviously always preach from the scripture, in fact I can't even remember when we last preached from the scripture, but everyone who hears the message that goes out, there is an invitation in it to come to Christ. Everyone who's in this building, whether it's Sunday, Thursday, Wednesday Club, or any other event that we have, Everybody who hears the message in the Bible knows they have an invitation. And everyone who comes by one-to-one witnessing has that personal invitation to come to Christ and to drink. And the only condition is that they have to be thirsty. Now clearly the thirst that we're talking about isn't a physical thirst. You know, you can just imagine going in the open air and standing there and saying, does anybody want a drink? You don't know what kind of people you'd be invaded with. But if that isn't the kind of drink that we're talking about. It's not physical, but it's a spiritual drink. And the thing is, all men, and we're talking men and women, of course, all men thirst, but not all men thirst after God. One saint said, the hardest thing isn't to satisfy someone's thirst, but it's to make them feel a thirst for God. Yeah. And I think there's a lot of truth in that saying. Why is this? Well, mankind is afflicted with a chronic disease. And I know what you're going to think I'm going to say, but I'm not. It's restlessness. Now, we know the great disease is sin. Everything that we put our hand to grows old. It gets old, it wears out, it runs down. Fad after fad, how quickly do fads change? And to be fair, fads are changing quicker than ever before. You know, the children will call you a dinosaur. And before you realise why you're a dinosaur, you're a further dinosaur because that's been moved and something else has come along. Fashion after fashion. You know, ask somebody why they wear a certain item of clothing. And the final answer is because it's fashion. There's nothing else can be, you can't challenge that question. It's like the elephant in the room, isn't it? Because it's fashion. What does that mean? And then we have challenge after challenge. You know, today at Southport, is it Birkdale? They're having the open golf. I don't know who's won. I don't even know who the leader, but whoever wins, he'll want to win either again, or he'll want to have won it a second or a third time. The challenges come, and we're never satisfied. And this is because of this chronic restlessness that man has. And it's a restlessness that the answer can only be found in Christ. You know, the thirst that Christ is talking about, if any man thirst, is the kind of thirst that the Jews felt when Peter preached to them on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:37. Now, this is what it says. It says, now, when they heard this, that's Peter's preaching, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That is the thirst that Christ is talking about here. It's also shown in the Philippian jailer. We know the story. Silas and Paul were in prison. There was an earthquake. The jailer was going to commit suicide because if he'd let the prisoners go, you know, if he hadn't done it, the authorities would have done. But he doesn't come, when Paul went to him and told him that everyone was here, he didn't sort of sit back and say, oh, I'm saved. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So from the physical, it had turned to the spiritual. And that is the thirst that Christ is talking about here. As I was preparing this, I came across this again, another wonderful statement. It says, one fundamental meaning of sin is thirsting for things other than God. One fundamental meaning of sin is thirsting for things other than God. And you know, all you have to do is remember what you were like before you were saved. And also, to be fair, what we've been like since. Within the world, there is an intense thirsting for money, for power, for pleasure, for rank, for honour, for distinction. There's great competition. You only need to look around you. You know, you'd be blind as it were not to see. There's great competition for these corruptible crowns. But for eternal life, for God himself, there's very little thirst, and especially as Alan was reminding us, in this land of ours. No wonder in Scripture the natural man is called dead, sleeping, blind, deaf, and no wonder Scripture tells us that he needs a second birth. Nicodemus was totally confused about a second birth, as we know. He's told that he needs to be a new creation. Do you know, on Thursday, Andrew's father-in-law, John Lutus, who we've been friends with for donkey's years, he was telling us about his trip to Nepal. And he was telling us about that absolute poverty-stricken Hindu country. And it was horrendous. You know, we think we're poor. I'm sure their riches will be poorer than our poorest. But when the gospel is faithfully preached, and he was particularly mentioning this man called Bishnu, when the gospel is preached, and it's not just under his ministry, and when it's preached faithfully, when God moves with the mighty power of the Holy Spirit, when souls are saved by the God's sovereign grace, there is an amazing thirst for him and his word. John was showing a picture John spoke on, gave an overview on Philippians, and his friend gave an overview on the Bible. Now, that can be done. You just keep it the Old Testament, the link to the New Testament, etc., etc. That can be done. But the people there, John was pointing at one man who just sat, and he was permanently just staring at the speaker, listening with his eyes, you know what I mean? And others were making notes, those who could read. And they had a hunger for the word of God. They'd been saved, and now they have this great hunger. And so Christ had said, if any man thirst. Then second, there's a remedy recommended. He says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up, cried out, saying, if anybody thirsts, let him come to me and drink. That statement, let him come to me and drink, there's no big words in it. Even children could understand it. But if you had to go outside here, and there was a lot of people walking past, the most probably isn't tonight, and you say, could I ask you how you can have peace with God? They most probably won't have a clue. As those people in Nepal haven't got a clue under Hinduism. Not a clue. But when we think of that wonderful phrase, come to me and drink, just think of other fabulous phrases that Christ comes out to show who he really is. Phrases that Paul the Apostle, the great apostle, most of the greatest Christian that's walked the face of this planet, he would never dare say some of these. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Christ said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. In John 7, as we read it further on from our two verses, 45 and 46, in the verse 45 and 46, the officers were actually sent to arrest Jesus. And they came back, and the chief priests and Pharisees asked them, said, where is he? Why have you not brought him? Was the words it says in the Bible. But we sent you out. Why have you not brought him? And again, it reminded me a little of what Peter was saying, sort of how the words of Goliath as an example. But they replied, no man ever spoke like this man. No man ever spoke like this man. That's why they didn't bring him back. They were just encapsulated by Christ and what he said. It's little wonder, is it? It's little wonder that they said this. If we tried to summarize the two verses, you know, how will we do it? How will we summarize these two verses? Surely it is, Christ is the fountain of living water, which God has graciously provided for thirsty souls. Christ is the fountain of living water, which God has graciously provided for thirsty souls. In him, as our Redeemer and substitute, the one who died on Calvary for our sins, there is an endless supply of all that man can want. Just think, there is pardon. Again, it was so, I mean, like I said, we've known John for years, and we were talking the time, talking, going back. In Hinduism, there's no such thing as pardon. They don't know what pardon is. There's no such thing as forgiveness. It's an endless cycle of life, not knowing what you're going to come back as. And the foolishness of it is a staggering. But they believe it most, most probably as faithfully as we believe the Bible. I'm not quite sure that's true, but they have no concept of pardon, of forgiveness, no concept of mercy, no concept of grace, peace, rest, comfort, and they've no concept of hope. It's a hopeless religion. They have no hope whatsoever in it. And we saw someone burning his father who died, and the way they do it in this religious way, and it is terrifying to watch, but it's glorious to watch when they're saved, and what they have such a glorious hunger for the word. But you know, we should also remember that the best of medicines is of little use if we don't follow the instructions. So maybe some words of warning. They who thirst must come to Christ himself. It's no good us relying on the church attendance. It's no good being satisfied to hear sermon after sermon after sermon, or even attending the Lord's Supper. If they end up being content with those waters, and in and of themselves there's nothing wrong with them, they will thirst again. They must deal directly with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we came to him. We didn't deal through an intermediary. We didn't sort of deal with just thinking, well, maybe I did used to think if I went to church regular, which I always did since the night of Grasshopper, that I'm good because of it. But that's the world's religion, isn't it? Salvation by works. But again, those who thirst must actually come to Christ himself. It's not good enough to say, to wish, to talk, to mean to do it, to intend. It's no good saying, I resolve. It's no good saying, I hope. The road to hell is paved truly with good intentions. And how simple the remedy is for this thirst. But how hard it is to persuade some people to receive it. Let him come to me and drink. Finally, there is a promise given. In 2 Peter 1 verse 4, it reads, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, we've been talking in the main towards unbelievers in the first part. And now as we're coming towards the end, we're talking to believers. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And this is one of those great and precious promises. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So what does drinking mean? And how does it affect each of us individually and on a daily basis? One saint likened it to observing a sunrise or a sunset, as some other scene of great beauty. While we were out in Africa, you get some fabulous sunrises and sunsets, and we end up actually taking endless pictures of them. And that's the kind of thing that there is just think of that. In circumstances like that, just changing the metaphor slightly, we often say, feast your eyes upon that, don't we? There's something fabulous. Feast your eyes upon that. Well, it's something similar with Christ. We rarely see him visibly. I'm not saying we don't, or some people haven't seen him, but we rarely see him visibly. But we can see him by his word. We can see him by a sermon. But we can see him in someone's life. Now just think about that. You can see Christ, or others can see Christ in your life. Does that not frighten you a little bit? It certainly frightens me. The thought that people should be able to observe Christ in the way that I live. See, in our religiosity that we still hang on to, we do see Christ mainly in the scriptures, and that's normally how we see Christ. And the reason is, it's obvious, it's because they carry the living waters. You see, John 6:35 we read, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. See, here the scripture focuses on our satisfaction and our contentment. It says, if we drink from him, we will always be full to the brim. We will not need to drink at the fountain of worldly pleasure. But notice what it says now in the verse we're looking at tonight. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Again, as I was preparing this, I came across this little saying from one saint. He said, we are not receptacles, but we're a fountain. We don't just receive, but we give out. And there's three things we need to just get in the right perspective here. See, our drinking in Christ by faith unto salvation. Our ceasing to thirst as we get satisfaction in Christ is all part of our sanctified walk. But then, out of our hearts will flow rivers of living water for others, because we don't want to keep this glorious message to ourselves. Is that you? Is that me? See, I mean, you come here preparing for a gospel service, and you end up knowing everybody who's here. But it will still be wrong for me not to at least ask, as far as part of the gospel, do we know anything about this spiritual thirst? And I'm sure everybody is going to say yes. But if there was someone here, I would say then come to Jesus, because he is calling you, and he's calling you with a personal invitation. Have you ever come to Jesus and received and had your thirst fulfilled? And everybody here, I'm sure, will say yes. Then the answer is, come nearer and nearer still to him. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And may it be so, for his praise and for his glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, it is your word, and it is your Holy Spirit who speaks to hearts by your word. Lord, how thankful we are that we do not rely on human skill, but what we do rely on is the gifts that you've given to your children. And therefore, Lord, we just pray that as you open our hearts, that we would receive that word, and that word would not only be received, but would be applied to our lives, we ask, in Jesus' wonderful name.